The reading today is from Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 30. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Father, we're thinking today about your work in our lives when times are hard. Thank you that you love us and you know each of our hearts. Please speak to each one of us through your word in a way that is sensitive and powerful. Amen. Well, as we continue our series in Romans chapter 8, we come today to one of the most famous verses in the Bible, Romans 8:28. You can see it printed on fridge magnets. You can also get it on mugs and beach towels. It's now available on face masks and even on dog t-shirts. We may smile at some of that merchandise, but there is no doubt that this verse itself has given huge comfort and strength to God's people all over the world and all down the ages. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now, I have to confess that over the years I've had a complicated relationship with this verse. I know it's part of God's word, but I've often felt unsettled by it. I've worried that the verse is unrealistic. Terrible things happen in this world. How can we say that in all things God works for the good of those who love him? And I've worried that the verse is unsympathetic. When people are suffering, isn't it glib to tell them that God is working for their good? Well, it's been so good to have time this week to study the passage in detail, to see what God is saying and what he isn't saying in these words, and to see that it truly is a source of comfort and of strength in the storms of life. Now, Paul wrote Romans chapter 8 to Christians in Rome who faced great suffering in life in general and also for their faith. And he wrote this chapter to give them assurance, to give them confidence, certainty that God was for them and that nothing could separate them from God's love. Wouldn't it be wonderful for us to know in the trials and pains of life that God is on our side and that he will keep hold of us forever? Wouldn't you love to have that assurance? Well, this is the confidence that Jesus Christ can give us through these words. We're going to break these verses down into three truths, one from each of Paul's verses. First of all, then, God works in all things for the good of his people. This is the truth of verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Paul assures us that God is at work in our lives. In fact, he's at work in all things. You can't get more comprehensive than that. In good things, in bad things, and in different things, God works in them all for the good of his people. Now, this is a huge promise for God to make. It's also a shocking promise in a world of suffering. Well, it will help us to understand this verse if we're clear on what Paul is not saying. So he is not saying that all things are good. It's not good when people lose their jobs or are bullied at school. It's not good when people fall ill or when couples long to have children but they can't. It's not good when relationships are abusive. It is not good when children die before their parents. These things are evils. They are heartbreaking tragedies. These things will not be there in God's new creation. We are right to cry over these tragedies. Jesus himself sobbed at the grave of Lazarus, his friend. See, when we're in the midst of suffering, often the truth we most need to know is that Jesus today grieves with us as we suffer. Paul is not saying that all things are good, but he is saying that even when terrible things happen, God is working in them to bring about good. Now, Paul is also not saying that we can always understand how God is working for our good. Often it is a mystery to us. Remember talking a few years ago to a godly family in the midst of prolonged suffering, and they said, "We know that God is working for our good, but we have no idea how." It's often like that. So Paul is not saying that all things are good, nor that we always know what God is doing. But he is saying that God works in all things for the good of his people. Now, this is not a general promise for all mankind. Paul is not vaguely saying that all is for the best in this, the best of all possible worlds. No, this is a specific promise for God's people, described in verse 28 as those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now, this does not mean that if we don't love God enough, he won't work for our good. No, Paul is describing all who trust in Christ. If you are a Christian believer, you do love God. Not as much as you should, but you do love him. And you have been called according to his purpose. God works in all things for the good of his people. Theologians call this truth God's providence. God's providence means that he is ultimately in control. Even in this fallen world, only what is planned or permitted by God can happen. And in his providence, God works through it all for the good of his people. Now, how can we know this is true? One reason is the profound examples of God's providence that we see in the pages of Scripture. Think for a minute about Joseph in the book of Genesis. You remember that his jealous brothers abducted him and they sold him into slavery. In Egypt, where he was working in Potiphar's house, he was falsely accused of sexual assault and thrown into prison. Now, these things that happened to him were terribly wrong. But it was in that prison that Joseph met Pharaoh's cupbearer, and it was through the cupbearer that Joseph came to work for Pharaoh in storing up food ahead of the famine to come. And that meant that eventually, when the time came, he could feed his father's family and keep them alive. So after it all, in Genesis 50 verse 20, Joseph says to his brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Joseph knew that through it all, through all that sin and all that suffering, God had been working for the good of his people to save their lives. Or think of the cross of Christ. Our Lord Jesus also was betrayed, falsely accused and unjustly condemned. Jesus, the spotless Son of God, was killed in the most brutal of ways devised by men. Now, these things were evil. And yet, even through this, God was working for good, for the salvation of all who would trust in Christ, who died for their sins. Now, the example of Joseph and the cross of Christ confirm what this verse teaches. If God can bring good even from the murder of his son, then we can know that God works in all things for the good of his people. But what is this good that God is working for? What is his purpose in our lives for which he is working? Well, this is what verse 29 tells us. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. We'll come back in a moment to what being foreknown and predestined means. But for now, notice that God's purpose is to make us like his Son. God's goal for his people is that little by little we become like Jesus Christ in his godly character until we see Christ face to face and are made fully like him. That's what God is working on in our lives. Now, in the year 1501, the sculptor Michelangelo began work on a huge block of Italian marble. With every blow of the chisel, with every scrape of the file, with every polish of the cloth, he had one great purpose in mind: to shape that marble into the likeness of King David. If you see Michelangelo's David today, you can see what a magnificent job he did. Well, God's purpose as he works in our lives is like that. In every piece of suffering, in every blessing, he has one thing in mind: not to make us like David, to make us like the Son of David, Jesus Christ. Just as Michelangelo used the chisel and the file, so God uses suffering to make us more like Jesus in his glorious character. Now, at this point, I want to challenge us if we're Christian believers. Is our greatest desire the same as God's purpose for us? Does our deepest longing line up with what God is doing in our lives? If we're at school or work, do we most want to be popular and successful, or to become more like Jesus through our time there? If we're parents, is our biggest hope that parenting will be easy and enjoyable, or that we and our children will be made like Christ? In our friendships at church, is our greatest desire to have friends we click with, or is it that God will use those friendships to conform us to the likeness of his Son? Now, none of those desires is wrong. God may give them to us, but our ultimate longing should be the same as God's purpose for us and for others, to be made more and more like Jesus Christ. And can I say that there is no greater purpose than that? The most glorious thing in the universe is the beautiful character of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no greater good possible than being made like him. There will be no greater joy in all eternity than being one of those many brothers and sisters who are with Jesus and who are like him. God's purpose is to make us like his Son. And that's what makes our final point such good news. God will certainly get us there. God will certainly get us there. Now, to persuade us of this, Paul sets out in verses 29 and 30 an unbreakable chain of five things that God has done for his people. Let's look at them together in those verses. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Now, there's much in these verses that is beyond our human minds. The first two parts of the unbreakable chain took place before the creation of the world. Those God foreknew, he also predestined. Now, God foreknowing us does not just mean that God could see in advance who would believe in him. No, to know in the Bible means to know in relationship. God determined before the creation in the world that he would have relationship with us. Having foreknown his people, God also predestined them. This means God determined ahead of time who would hear of Christ, believe in him, and become like him. Now, I know that predestination raises lots of questions for us. We might worry, if God predestined some, does that mean that he has unfairly excluded others? Well, we need to hold this Bible truth of predestination together with another Bible truth. God's invitation is open to all, and everyone who comes to Christ will be accepted. You know, in some places in the gospel, in the same breath, Jesus affirms that God chooses who is saved, and also that salvation is open to all who will accept him. Jesus holds those two things together. Well, how they fit together is ultimately beyond our finite minds. But it might help to imagine this. Can you picture a huge arch like this? We've had the art department working all week on this one, as you can see. On one side of the arch, the words of Jesus are written, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now that's the offer of Christ. It is real. Anyone who comes to him is accepted and comes through the arch. But once you are through, you look back at the other side of the arch, and there written above that side of the arch are these words, "Chosen before the creation of the world." Now we realise the humbling truth that the reason we chose God was that he first chose us. Now I know some people worry, has God chosen me? Am I among the predestined? Well, we don't need to worry. If we have faith in Jesus, that is the sign that he has chosen us. So trust in Christ and keep trusting him. Then you will know that he has chosen him. Those God foreknew, he also predestined. The next link of the chain is in verse 30. Those he predestined, he also called. Now God's call happens when we hear the words of Christ. It is the powerful event where the Holy Spirit first makes Jesus real to you personally and draws you to come and put your faith in him. Have you experienced that pull of God? Perhaps even now, listening to these talks on Romans 8, God is powerfully drawing you to come to Christ and trust him for yourself. Those God called, he also justified. And to be justified is to be forgiven. More than that, it's to be freed from condemnation and clothed in the righteousness of Christ. If your faith is in Jesus, in God's eyes, you are as perfect as Jesus is. You are justified. And those God justified, he also glorified. Well, to be glorified is what will happen. When we see Christ face to face, we will be made fully like him. The amazing thing is that Paul puts it in the past tense. Those he justified, he also glorified. If we're trusting in Christ, it's so certain that God will get us there that Paul puts it in the past tense. This is the extraordinary confidence that the Christian believer can have. If you are trusting in Christ today, it is because God chose you before the creation of the world to belong to him. And those God foreknew, he will assuredly glorify. Christian believers, you can be certain that God will get you to that point of seeing Jesus face to face and being like him. You can be certain because every link in the chain is God's work. It does not depend on you. It does not depend on how strong you are. It does not depend on how reliable you are. It depends on God and how strong and reliable he is. This is no reason for complacency. We do need to keep trusting in Jesus. We know that God has chosen us if we keep trusting him to the end. So we must do the things that help us to keep trusting in Jesus. No reason for complacency, but it is great reason for confidence. Just as an escalator brings everyone who steps on it at the bottom safely to the top, so God unfailingly brings all his people to glory with Jesus Christ. Well, Paul first wrote these words to those Christians in Rome who had such suffering in their lives. We too live in a world of pain, where many go through their lives in fear. But we have seen today the assurance that Jesus Christ gives his people. God works in all things for the good of his people. God's purpose is to make us like his Son. God will certainly get us there. So, my friends, let's put our trust in Christ and let's live our lives in the joyful assurance, the thankful confidence, the humble certainty that he gives. If you're afraid of suffering, put your faith in Jesus and say to yourself, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. When you can't see what God is doing in your life, remind yourself, God's purpose is to make me like Jesus, and that's the best purpose ever. And when it seems there's nothing you can rely on, that nothing is solid, hold on to this. God will certainly get us there. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise and worship you for the great and awesome God you are. How great is your love and your power. Thank you that you work in all things for the good of your people. Thank you that your plan for us is to make us like Christ and to bring us to be with him forever. And thank you that if we're trusting you today, that is because you chose us and you will certainly get us there. Amen.